Well, the subject of our Bible study is joy. Christmas is often associated with joy, but here at the beginning, I want to acknowledge that some of you, some of all of us at some time have a lot of pain and sorrow, and when you are in a time like that, joy is not enjoyable to talk about. In fact, it can even, people talking joyfully can even give you an obnoxious feeling when you're in the middle of sorrow and pain. But a big thing that's helping me understand God's work with joy is getting it clear that it's part of a relationship. And that's what I hope to emphasize during our talk, that God's work to give us joy is all a part of our relationship with Him. And we can feel bad because we don't have joy, but really sorrow and pain is just as much a part of the relationship as joy. It's not that one is good and the other is bad. It's just all part of a relationship. And so that's what we'll see here as we go through joy, talking about joy. And as we know, the first coming of Jesus is part of that relationship to a very broken world. And the second coming is consummation of the relationship there. And both of those were huge aspects of joy. It's just, joy is a big part of the message, like we're going to see today. And so, even though this is a risky subject, just because even thinking about this whole subject and how it's not attractive to a lot of people reminds me of a couple of stories that I heard just this last year from our Philippine missionaries there in Cambodia. Francis Olaus has conversations with people in the neighborhood. And there was a dad who asked him if he could teach guitar lessons to his son. And Francis discussing what makes you so eager. He says, because I could never play guitar when I was growing up. I had that desire some, but my dad would not let me even play a guitar in the house, let alone take guitar lessons. And Francis, why not? He grew up, he lived in the mid-70s during the Pol Pot reign of terror, when at least a quarter, some people guessing up to a third of the population was slaughtered, tortured, decimated. Every person living at that time knew of family and friends that had gone through that. It was just so much horror that to play music was obnoxious. No, we don't play music. The grief and the sorrow was so bad. And he also said that birthdays and celebrations, because I was talking about the kids in his area, they don't know what a Christmas party is. What, Christmas party? What's that? He has opportunity to begin traditions that they don't have. But anyway, that whole, I said, maybe they could correlate with a birthday party. Birthday parties is a newer thing. The new generation is starting to celebrate birthdays. But generation of my, kind of my, I would have been a teenager at that time during Pol Pot's time. So that generation there, you don't celebrate. Not, that's totally inappropriate. No celebrations, birthdays, whatever, holidays, that's inappropriate. It just makes me so sad. So sad. And you know, here we are talking about joy, and at that time, I don't know how I would have talked about a message like this if we were in a room full of people and a quarter of our friends were dead. You know, a church member, a third of the church was dead just in the last few days or months. That'd be hard to talk about God bringing joy, and that's happening all around us. Yeah. So let's pray, because we're going to talk about joy. Lord, you're the creator of joy. You came here to bring joy. It's part of a relationship with you. But yet, we've all experienced so much pain, more pain than any of us want to experience. And we know of people that are going through and have gone through so much pain. Lord, help us have your perspective. Lead us, teach us. It's your word. It's you. It's all about you. You're our creator. You're our savior. You're our Lord. Give us your perspective on this subject. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, what things give you joy? We got a picture of some food up here. I didn't know what kind of food would be most mouth-watering for you or give you the most joy. It varies from person to person. Maybe it's time with people you love. That's a common joy thing for us, especially holiday time or vacation. Some people might have joy, some people might not have joy sitting at a place like this up on the screen. And or throwing activities, sports often. Johnny so well described how the thrill, the joy of KU winning a championship coming from behind, that can bring joy. What gives you your greatest joy? I didn't know if you'd be able to answer that question very quick. Your greatest joy? Who is it that knows what gives you the greatest joy? Your Creator. I don't know if it wouldn't take you long to think of that. Our Creator knows what gives you and me our greatest joy. Because He's our Creator. Here's some statements from our Creator that are very interesting. The night before, his last night before his crucifixion, he was saying these things before his greatest grief ever. He says this told this to his disciples, John 15:11. I have told you this, the instructions he was given. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, full. I didn't put the ESV or the NIV. It's the old NIV or the ESV, a lot of the quotes that you'll see here. I have to get work on giving you the which translation it is after each one of those. But he's saying, I've given you this instruction that your joy will be maxed out, to the very full. Wow. And then a few minutes later, he says, now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Your joy is going to be complete, full. I'm not sure if he's talking about after the resurrection. That would have been amazing joy. Or when we see him at the second coming. Or I know both are true. It's just we don't have to figure it out in one sense because both are going to be filled with joy. And the final one, our joy is going to be beyond our imagination. Then a little bit later, that same evening, he is praying to his Father. In my understanding, he was with the disciples. They heard him praying, and that's why it's recorded here. And he said to the Father, I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Wow! Our Creator, who created joy, is saying, what I am doing is to max out their greatest joy. Very interesting. Very interesting. So you've, you know, a message like this, some people, like Anna Rita, she's talking about joy. It doesn't hit right with her because she has a feeling, hearing so many messages, that we should rejoice. That this is a characteristic of Christians, so you need to choose to be joyful. And it's just not an encouraging message that she heard at different times. But that's not what our approach is today. We're looking at what God has done and is doing, what He's doing all the time in every way to work toward bringing joy now and future joy in our lives. It's not our responsibility, but it's He's taken that on Himself. And part of that often includes sorrow and pain. That's all part of the relationship. And so whatever stage we're at, we shouldn't feel bad about being in that stage. Okay, so to do that today, we're going to take some time to look at examples in the Bible of how God brought joy. And we're going to look at joy at the first coming of Jesus. Here we go. And also joy at the second coming. And other examples of God bringing joy in Scripture. And after looking at some of those examples, we're going to make some observations and look at lessons we can learn from Scripture on how God brings joy. And then lastly, think about how we can respond to God's work of bringing us joy. So let's jump in. Joy at the first coming of Jesus. You can turn with me to Luke 1. I didn't write the passage on the screen here, so we can all open up our Bibles to Luke 1. This is the song that Mary wrote soon after she found out, probably when she wrote this song, because she was with Elizabeth, she knew she was pregnant already and was, I would assume, feeling the baby. Had good conversations about that there. And she was full of joy. Well, I'm assuming she is full of joy. The song and everything, it gives me that impression. In Luke 1, verse 46, we read her words, where Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him." And mercy is, you know, compassion or reaching out to those who are in need. He's reaching out to those of us who are in need. Her people have been waiting for centuries for the Messiah, going through all kinds of agonizing. When are you coming? When are you coming? We're suffering so much. And here the angel says, God is bringing him, and you are going to be pregnant with him. Wow. Mind-boggling. His mercy extends to those who fear from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. He has not forgot us, even as he said to our fathers. I added that one phrase. It's not in the New International either. He has not forgot us. Even as he said to our fathers. Then look at Luke 2:10. Got that printed up here on the screen. You're all familiar with that message from the angel to the shepherd. I bring you good news of great joy, not only for the shepherds, but for all people. This is God's work to bring joy, great joy, to all people. God is all about joy. And then we could spend a lot of time on the first coming, but we're going to jump to the second coming. And instead of going to Revelation, we're going to go backwards in the Old Testament to Isaiah. Because his Old Testament is full of predictions about the second coming. And like John, you can go turn to Isaiah 35, because it's not all up here on the screen either. Like Johnny was saying, predictions about Jesus' first coming and his second coming and other things can be intertwined, like mountain peaks. You see from a distance, it looks like all the same picture, but there's big differences. And so that's a lot of study and even a lot of speculation at different times on that. But in Isaiah 35, in my understanding, I would say it's especially true at his second coming. But to some degree, it was true earlier also. But we're not going to try to figure that out. But look at how God brings joy there, starting with verse 1 of Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Psalm 29 with David Van Horn, we're talking about God's creation, jumping and skipping and doing different things, and here it is again. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Reminds me of Romans, where God says the creation is in agony, waiting for the revelation of, you know, sons of God, and when were restored to him. Here it says the creation is going to be shouting for joy. Amazing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. and a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Everlasting joy will be the characteristic at that time. Wow. I'm sure we fully can appreciate how joyful that will be. And then let's jump over to Psalm 126. Some of us even know a song that's made from this song. Psalm, we'll read through that whole one also, even though it's up here on the screen. Psalm 126, but how God brings joy is also characteristic in this psalm. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. Wow, that's such an awesome picture of joy coming on people. And then the last psalm, Psalm 43, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but a couple of verses there that amplify the highlight of God's purpose of joy. Verses 3 and 4, send out your light and your truth. The psalmist was in agony at this time. He says, Lord, help me understand. Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Help me know what's going on. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. What an interesting title for God or label. My exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Interesting passages. Lessons we can learn from these passages. First of all, observations. Isaiah 35, the rejoicing is after wilderness, desert, blindness, death, hardship, just all these, you know, physical, geographical bleakness, and also physical weakness and bleakness. From one extreme to the other. And I'm convinced that's what makes joy even more amazing that way. Psalm 126 is a similar thing. Captivity made them feel helpless and miserable. Captive in Babylon or Syria, what can we do? We're helpless with a superpower. But look what happened. We restored our home. And it just overflowed with joy. John 16. Jesus says, so also you have sorrow now. Your sorrow is going to be bigger than you can imagine. But I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Those two things, weakness, sorrow, pain, often come before joy. Makes me think, like even waking up many mornings this week, most mornings this week, Isaac, the little boy that we're Reed and I are getting to spend time with, Levi sleeps good at night, but Isaac is very unpredictable how well he's going to sleep at night. And so some nights, you know, we've been up many hours with him. But most nights this week, he slept all through the night. And I wake up. It's morning and we have to wake up. Lord, thank you. My heart is so full of thanks and joy. I had such good sleep. Thank you, Lord, for such good sleep. Like every morning, I was so thankful for good sleep. A year ago, how often did I thank God for that everyone slept in my house? Never entered my mind. Just took him for granted. Somehow he's made me more thankful and joyful for something that I didn't have joy about before. Makes me think of electricity. I don't think we're going to get bad snow today, but I remember a time when we were out of electricity in our home for 3 days in winter, and we had a lot of gas fumes because you had a gas stove trying to keep the house warm and all that. But after 3 days, when the electricity came back on, we were thanking God because we'd been asking God, Lord, can you please bring the power, help them repair, do that. And so when the electricity came back on, we were thankful more than just once. I mean, I don't know how many days later, thanks, Lord, that we have electricity again. And we could just go down the list, things we take for granted. But it's really the work of God. And what makes me thankful? What makes me joyful that it's happening? Often when it's taken away. I go, this is interesting. how does God bring joy? So lesson one. God wants us to know He is the giver of all pleasure. Every pleasure I have, whether I take it for granted or not, sitting in a warm building, He's the giver of this. And He's teaching me that. It takes me a lot of lessons. Mike has a hard head, stubborn heart a lot of ways. It takes a lot of lessons for him to learn these basic lessons. And being without pleasure for a while can help me learn that. And that whole aspect, it relates to lesson two. God wants us to know He is our real lover. He knows that when someone sacrificially loves us, we will have deep joy. It doesn't take much imagination to know that when we're at the point of desperate neediness and someone meets that need, it speaks to our hearts. It touches our hearts. It's not when everything is going well. For example, if I am rich and famous, I have all the money you could ever dream of, and you say, hey, Mike, can I hang out with you today? Let's have a good time together. Okay, sure. My heart would not be touched as much as if I was a paraplegic, laying in bed, couldn't even feed myself, and you sacrifice your schedule to come spend time with me, to feed me, and do whatever you can to give me joy and pleasure. My heart would be touched in a whole different way if you ministered to me, sacrificing your time and energy to be with me in that condition. And so God, it reminds me of even of a friend of mine who had a daughter who had some awful diseases and sickness that she was bedridden a lot of the time. And one of the therapists that was investing time with her went out of his way beyond his call of duty, beyond his job description, to minister, to meet her need, to help her out. And her heart was just touched so much. This guy loves me. He's investing my life for me, a nobody, a girl with no beauty. No one wants to spend time with me. Why is he doing that? And he just kept on doing that. Well, she was so thankful and so appreciative, more than any of the other workers, people that she was ministering to, that his heart was touched by that. They ended up getting married. And she's still very weak and still requires a lot of that energy. But her heart was touched by sacrificial love for her. And joy has resulted in the relationship. So the conclusion I see is that, sacrificial joy, sacrificial love to us is what brings joy to our hearts also. And of course, God wants us to learn that it's He Himself is the ultimate sacrifice. And He's the one that will never disappoint. Every human being, no matter how my wife or parents will sacrifice for me, they will disappoint me. They won't be living all the time. They're physically limited. There's all kinds of limitations, misunderstandings. Every human being will disappoint us. They're inadequate. But God Himself, our Creator, is never inadequate in any way to be our lover, to meet our needs. So that's the third lesson. God himself is our deepest joy. This is because God is the ultimate giver, and he always has unlimited sacrificial love toward us, and he always knows what's best for us. And when you meet that kind of person, your heart can't help but being in love with him. And that person bringing joy to my heart reminds me of a taste of that growing up as a kid. Grew up in Ethiopia. My parents gave their lives to us kids, four of us boys in the family, in so many ways, giving us a good time, different than what you guys lot experience. You probably haven't had a dad who taught you how to make a slingshot, have monkey skin leather and special kinds of rubber to go out hunting with, or a dad that took you camping at Christmas to give you a good time at Christmas. Let's go camp out by the lake, because we didn't have Christmas trees. That wasn't an appropriate thing to have, all the other things. But camping, wow, that was my favorite thing all year long, camping at Christmas. And so it's hard for me to go to boarding school because of how much love my parents had invested in us as kids. But at boarding school, we got these letters. Mom was such a good letter writer. She'd be every week sit down and write a letter. We'd get these kids, grade one, older kids would read the letter to us from parents. Care packages would show up to us. Oh, Mom hasn't forgot us. She's still sending these packages. Touch my heart. And so because of that identification of these people give me so much joy, I looked forward to vacation time with them after school. And when they would just come onto the school compound, my heart, just, I had joy because of their presence. They didn't have to do anything. They could just say, "Hi, Mike." Joy was in my heart. And that was identity I had. Whenever I was with my parents, I felt so secure and happy and at peace. Didn't matter if we were stuck and the car stopped working in the middle of a river, didn't know of any way to get out. It's an adventure for me because my dad always figured out how to get us out. And if he couldn't get us out, he would see that we would have a good time. I had no worry about the car being stuck in the river. And, you know, Mom, the different story. But it was all fun for me. And whether it was shopping, anywhere, if I was doing it with my dad, I had joy and peace because of who he was. Now, later in life, he brought me pain and some disappointments because he's limited like me. I've done the same thing, sadly, for my kids. But that gave me a taste of what my Father in heaven. And again, I know some of you don't have homes like that, but that's what's so good about God. He has other ways of showing himself to you. That's one way he's helped me understand him. But he has so many other ways. So none of you are missing out on God's special plan for you if you don't have that kind of background that I have. But it helped me appreciate what God says, that his presence fills us with joy. Just him. He himself is my joy. Because I have joy just by being with him. He doesn't have to do anything else, but I have joy just in his presence. No matter what happens, I have joy, peace, and security. I'm still learning that with God. But that, so it makes sense to me when that psalmist in Psalm 43, verse 4 says, "I will come back to God, my exceeding joy." He himself is our exceeding joy. So the summary of these lessons: God is the giver who brings joy, God is the lover who brings joy, and God himself is our deepest joy. So it's not, joy is not something we do, not something we work up. It's not something that's our responsibility, because it's part of a relationship. We respond to him, and joy is going to happen in that relationship because of who he is. And because God is the one who's designed that relationship, and he knows how to give us exact joy, we can say, "Okay, God, teach me. Forgive me for having my ideas of how joy will come. The timing, all those things, that this is, oh, if he really loved me, he'd give me joy here. Who am I talking to? How can I believe that lie?" But that's the way God's working. And that's why he set up the world with the possibility of being broken at the Garden of Eden. Why? He wanted us to experience the greatest joy. Somehow, that brokenness, that pain, that sorrow that's rampant, overwhelming in the world is part of building relationship with Him. And a huge part of that relationship is joy. I can't explain it all. I can just point you to pictures. This is what He's saying. This is what happened here. Let's hang on for the ride. Because His heart is to give us the greatest joy possible. And that's what Christmas is about. The second coming, the first coming, the second coming. It's all key parts of that relationship. But what makes it a huge challenge with all this, that you and I are very familiar with, is that we are also being lied to. It reminds me of a couple dads, Jeff and John, not the John here, who were divorced, and they had wives that were intent on lying and defaming the father. So in agony, these dads were trying to show love to their kids. And their kids saying, I know why you do that, Dad. It's because you want to show the people at your church how good you are. That's why you're doing all these friendly things to us. You don't love us. You're just trying to make an impression on so-and-so. All kind of lies. I'm not going down the list of the lies that they would hear from their kids, the stories that they hear from the kids that were heart-rending. Because they had a liar to deal with. And that's our situation here in this world. Our Creator has allowed the worst deceiver of all time, the master deceiver in the universe, throwing out our lies. No, that's, He doesn't love you. On and on and on. We're all familiar with that. Wow. Responding in His work to bring us joy can be challenging. Who do we believe? That's been a struggle in my mind. I said, Lord, I believe what Jesus says. Help me believe what He said there in John 15. That He said, and I'm convinced that His recorded words in this book are more reliable than any scientific paper or scholarship work of paper. It can be questioned, but He's given the evidence. I've chosen, I'm going to believe this more than what all these other authorities, and in here it's recorded that my Creator says, I am telling you this instruction so that my joy may be in you, my Creator's joy, and so that your joy may be maxed out. Do we want joy in life? Jesus, you know how to give it. What did He say again? Tell me again. Help me understand. Wow. I want to believe Him because He's out for my joy. And He's doing that all the time. All the time, every day. He's working to max out my pleasure. No, that doesn't mean every day we should be bubbling with joy. That's because pleasure's in a relationship. We don't want to get that mixed up. And a relationship has a lot of ingredients. And pain and sorrow are part of the ingredients. That builds the relationship, builds the bonding. And it also makes the joy all the more greater. That's what He's all about. Father, thank You. Thank You for helping us, patiently teaching us about Your love, about how much You love us, that You're really out for our joy, not only in heaven. You want us to give us tastes of joy and joy now. Thank You. Forgive us for doubting You, for believing our enemy, for believing the lies coming from someone who hates You so much. We want to listen to You. We want to believe You because You love us, not just so we can get joy, but because of who You are. But it is encouraging to know that we will have more joy by listening to You because You created us for joy. And that's what You're all about in our lives. Help us remember that, Lord. Help me. I can stand up here, talk so enthusiastically about who You're doing, but Lord, You know it's such a struggle. So many times I need Your help every day, 24/7, to believe what You say. You are so good. Thank You for giving us Your word, Your spirit, all that we need to experience full life with You and full joy also. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.